Jeremiah chapter 12 in your Bibles, please. 12th chapter, we'll be reading the first six verses, page 785 in your Schofield Bible. These six verses, we'll read them responsively. Okay, let's all stand for the reading of the passage. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root, they grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth, and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me, thou hast seen me, and tried my heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed, and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end. This verse here is the text verse. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustedst they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? For even thy brethren in the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. Let's pray. Father, we need, of course, thy help, thy strength, thy presence with us. And, O Holy Spirit, we pray for thy power. Power in listening as well as in preaching, and help that the application of the message might be made in our hearts and our lives. Help the people to listen in every corner of this auditorium. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, I'm going to speak tonight on the subject of the Jordan River, I guess I could call it, Roll Jordan Roll, or I could call it the Jordan, just the history of the Jordan River. I think you'll find it one of the most unusual messages you ever heard, and I believe there's a truth here, one of the most vivid in all the Bible. So I want you to set up straight, listen. I started to say the message will not be as long as usual tonight, which usually means it's 2 hours in length. But, and you don't mean that, and you're lying through your teeth. And if we're still here at 9:35 and I'm still preaching, Stan will be fast asleep, I'll guarantee you. And so, but either that, he'll be over there petting his wife or something like that. But anyway, I have never heard a message on this subject. I've never read one on this subject. I've never heard of one on this subject. But I do believe that there's a lesson here that God intended to give us in the makeup of the Jordan River that will be unusual. Now, no talking, please. I want everybody to sit up straight. Look at me now. Everybody, we're having preaching here tonight, and I want you to follow me carefully. I know the crowd is down, but I've still got to answer to God what I say tonight, and you've got to answer to God what you hear. And if I can preach tonight with the burden that I'm bearing, after the ball game, then I'm sure that that you can set up and listen tonight. But but anyway, I do want you to hear me, because I believe there's a truth here that probably you've never known, ever seen, and one that I don't think I've seen until this last few weeks on the subject of Roll Jordan Roll, or I call it, I have an outline of my title here on the sermon outline, Roll Jordan Roll, but to where? To where? Now, our Heavenly Father, bless, I pray, this hour. I pray tonight that tragedy shall be averted and avoided in the lives of some people as we compare the Jordan River to our own lives. Speak to our hearts and give us great truth tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Is this the Jordan River? I ask. I found it difficult to believe that this could be the Jordan River. I wonder how many times I had sung in childhood and also in church as an adult. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I wonder how many times I've heard people sing a song written by a man who at the time he wrote it was a neighbor of ours on Exeter Street in Dallas, Texas, and I was a 13-year-old lad. A family down the block, about as far from our house as the Catholic building is across the street, was named Durham. And one day, one of the Durham boys said, "My dad has written a song." And I said, "What is it?" He said, "It's called I Won't Have to Cross Jordan Alone." Now, I wonder how many times I've heard people sing, "When I come to the river at ending of day, I won't have to cross Jordan alone." And we've sung through the years, "Roll Jordan, roll, roll Jordan, roll. I want to go to heaven when I die, to hear old Jordan roll." Unscriptural as a song can be, I want to go to heaven to hear Jordan roll. Jordan's not in heaven, dummy. But we still sing it. It's untrue, but I still like it. And we have sung all of our lives the songs about the Jordan River. Now then, there I was, walking, or getting off the bus, walking down toward a place, and the guide said, "That is the Jordan River." I have seen creeks that are larger. I have seen mud holes that are clearer than the Jordan River, where we saw it. We were down toward the Dead Sea end of the Jordan River. It's a very, very brisk river, very swift. It's awfully hard for anybody to get baptized at that particular location in the river. And I asked the question, "So this is the Jordan River?" To be quite frank with you, I was somewhat disappointed. It's not exactly, not near what I thought it was like. It looks sort of like, where I saw it the first time, it looks sort of like the little Calumet River when it's up high. It's a little bigger than the Jordan River out of the Baptist City, and about as muddy. But I could not believe that's the place of which I had sung and of which I had heard. This is the Jordan. Baptized between its banks was the body of our lovely Lord. It opened its arms to the Israelites and became a dry golden gate to welcome them to the land of Canaan. And this is the Jordan River. Here, Naaman, on his seventh plunge, dropped his leprosy and was miraculously and marvelously healed. Here is the river that was thrice parted, at least, parted by God as the Israelites crossed over into the Promised Land, parted by Elijah just before he went to heaven, and parted by Elisha with the same mantle that Elijah used, and this is that Jordan River. That was hard to understand, or hard to realize this was it. It was here that the axe head did swim for the young preacher boy when the people of God were building a new dormitory about which I preached on a recent Sunday night. It was here that axe head did swim. From its banks, Elijah took his flight to heaven, and near its banks, Elisha caught the mantle that Elijah dropped as he went to heaven in the chariot by chariot of fire by means of the whirlwind. On this river, I sang as a child. And in this river, John the Baptist came baptizing, and of course, even the lovely body of our Lord. This is the Jordan River. Hard to realize. Mississippi is wider. The Ohio is deeper. The Amazon is longer. The Hudson is more picturesque. The Tiber is more imperial. The Nile feeds more people. The Thames has more splendor. And yet, this is the most famous river in the entire world. Of all the rivers known to man, this is the river that is a celebrity and has been for many, many centuries and even several millenniums. Well, I was I was there, and there was a big tall fellow, about 6'7" or 8" tall, I guess, about that tall, named Stu Epperson. Stu was a Presbyterian, and so I wanted to baptize in the Jordan River. And so I said, "Stu, you need to get baptized, and by immersion, And we talked with him and talked, and his wife wanted to see him get baptized in the Jordan River, and all of us wanted to see him get baptized in the Jordan River. And if nobody that had not been baptized scripturally had been baptized, I was going to doubt my salvation and get baptized again in the Jordan River. But I talked to Stu about it, and he's to this day, Stu and Nancy, two of my dearest friends, lovely people. And so Stu saw the need to get baptized. And so Stu, along with, I think, three others, were baptized in the Jordan River. Now, I've done that twice. The first trip, I baptized four, I think, on the second trip, two, three, four. And but what a beautiful sight. We went upstream to the calmer part of the Jordan River. And while I was up there, fish were keep pecking away on my toes. If I'd been trying to get them to bite the bait, they wouldn't have done it. But they're pecking away on my toes. And but anyway, while we walked out into the river, on the banks of the Jordan River, the crowd sang, "On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I'm bound for the promised land." And they were singing, "On Jordan's stormy banks I stand." Then we were walking out into the Jordan River, and I baptized, I think, four people or so. On the second trip that I took to the Holy Land, I baptized in the Brazos River between Houston and Austin, not far from San Antonio. The second trip, there was a lady in our group that wasn't saved. By the way, she's in this area. Not a member of this church, but she wasn't saved. And on the hotel there in Tiberias with the Sea of Galilee, I talked to her and led her to Christ. And so she was baptized in the Jordan River on the second trip. But of all the times I baptized, the most exciting baptismal service I ever had was in the Jordan River. And I've had some exciting baptismal services, like the time when I slipped and fell in the lake myself. And like the time when I baptized two ladies in cold water in the baptistry. Not here, but a baptistry in East Texas. One weighed 235, one weighed about 285. And both of them got the Holy Ghost when they got baptized, and so did I. And like the time when I baptized a tall lady, didn't leave enough room for her head, and knocked her unconscious on the steps over here. Or like the time when the little boy, I sent a man to the ladies' dressing room after he was baptized, and there he was about to go to the ladies' dressing room, and I had to get him away from there. So he got under the water and came under the water and came out over on the other side. And of course, Brother Colston has many experiences too about baptizing, some which are X-rated and some which are not. But anyway, what a thrill, what a delight to baptize in the Jordan River. Realizing that this was the same river in which our Lord was baptized, the same river in which John the Baptist baptized, and the same river where he beside which he had preached in the wilderness, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Well, I want to talk tonight about the story of the Jordan River. First, what a beginning. What a beginning this river has. I want to take you tonight for a while on the through this river, from the beginning of its waters to the end. The waters of the Jordan start on the breathtaking Mount Hermon. Many of the waters, they start with the melting of the snow on Mount Hermon and come down the side of Mount Hermon and into the Sea of Galilee, which is called Lake Gennesaret or Lake Tiberias. And the waters come down into the Sea of Galilee, and from the Sea of Galilee they flow into the Jordan River, and down the Jordan, it's 200-mile journey that covers only 60 miles, as the crow would fly, and then pours into the Dead Sea. So as I said, its journey starts at the breathtaking view of Mount Hermon. What a tremendous beginning the waters of the Jordan have. What a tremendous view they have as they come down the side of Mount Hermon. For nestled there is the most beautiful lake you've ever seen in your life, the Sea of Galilee, or better still, Lake Gennesaret, or Lake Tiberias. And as those waters come down, they have the beautiful view of the Sea of Galilee as they flow down from the highest place in all of the land of Canaan. On the way, they flow past the cedars of Lebanon. These cedars of Lebanon were the cedars with which Solomon built the temple. And many, many thousands of them were used in the house of God, started by David and finished by Solomon. They continue through an evergreen forest as they leave the top of the beautiful Mount Hermon and down through past the cedars of Lebanon, and then through the evergreen forest. And then they look down on the loveliest and clearest of lakes. They roll past Capernaum and see the synagogue where Peter attended when he was a lad. They enter the Sea of Galilee, and as they do, they remember the stilling of the storm of our Lord, by our Lord, when the disciples were on the boat, and they said, "Lord, carest thou not that we perish?" And our Lord was asleep in the back of the boat. But as the storm arose, our Lord arose, and our Lord came and stilled the storm. As the waters of the Jordan River, beginning upon the top of beautiful Mount Hermon, and winding their way down past the cedars of Lebanon and the evergreen forest and into the Sea of Galilee, they also they look to the mountain over on their right as they continue their flow. They look over to the right, and there's the mountain where our Lord fed the 5,000. The little lad brought his lunch basket to Jesus, and Jesus fed the 5,000 men. Are you listening, young people? Plus the women and the children. Young folks, this message tonight is largely for you, and I can't help you if you're going to sit there and talk and court and smooch and so forth. This is for you tonight, and I need you to listen, and you need to listen no matter how sanctified you may be. And so, they look on the right, the waters scan, and there they see as they continue their course from the Mount Hermon to the Dead Sea. They see the place where our Lord took the lunch basket from Andrew, who had taken it from the little lad, and took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and broke them and fed the 5,000 men, plus the women and the children. And then they see the place where Peter left all. Right over here on the bank is the place where Jesus came. And he came to Peter and the fishermen, and they left all and they followed Jesus. I see the place where they're mending their nets, and I see the place where they're fishing, and they caught nothing all night. And the waters come by those sacred places in Holy Writ. They point to the place where our Lord walked on the water. They travel past the place where Jesus was baptized. And on as they leave the Sea of Galilee and enter into the Jordan River, these waters who had such a wonderful beginning up on Mount Hermon, start winding their way down the 200-mile trek that covers 100 air miles from the Sea of Galilee to the Jordan River. As they go, they pass tropical Jericho and its Garden of Eden-like appearance. As the waters go, they can look up to their right and they can see the Mount of Temptation where our Lord was tempted thrice by the evil one. And where he said, "It is written, it is written, it is written," and did not yield to temptation. And then they go on down and pour the waters into the Dead Sea. Now, what a bad ending after such a good beginning. Starting at the highest point in all the Holy Land and ending at the lowest point in all the Holy Land. Think of all that the waters had seen as they left now, as we go through our journey once again. They left the top of beautiful Mount Hermon, and they came down as melted snow down the side of Mount Hermon, through the evergreen forest and by the cedars of Lebanon, and down into the Sea of Galilee, observing the place where Peter went to church or the synagogue, observing the place where our Lord walked on the water, observing the place where the 5,000 folks were fed, observing the place where our Lord sealed the storm, observing the place where our Lord called Peter, and Peter left all and followed Jesus, and then down to the mouth of the Jordan River, those same waters that once were on the lofty peak of Hermon now are entering in this little narrow river Jordan. Those same waters that once were traveling down through the lovely evergreen forest are now becoming a part of the muddy Jordan River. As Jordan roll, and the old sea begins to pick up momentum and speed as it goes down its winding course from the Sea of Galilee toward the Dead Sea. That beautiful place where it once was, on Mount Hermon as snow, and then down the mountain, and then through that Sea of Galilee, and then through some beautiful places, and on down past Jericho, on down past the Mount of Temptation, and then empties itself into the Dead Sea. Now, its trip is a troubled one. Once its waters leave the Sea of Galilee and start their journey down toward the Dead Sea, their trip is a troubled one. As I said, it takes 200 miles to do what a straight line could do. Her turns and twists are very many. It changes its mind over and over again as it goes down south for a while, and then turns west for a while, and then turns north for a while, and then turns back to west again, and then turns south, and then turns east, and then turns south, and then turns east, and then turns north, and then turns west, and then turns south, and then turns east. Ah, it's a troubled journey. The journey, not so troubled as it left Mount Hermon. Not so troubled as it made its way, the water made its way down past the evergreen forest. Not so troubled as it was in the calmest and most peaceful and loveliest of all the lakes or seas. Not so troubled as it observed all the things that our Lord did on the Sea of Galilee and on its shores. Not so troubled as it sees where Elijah went to heaven, and as it sees where Naaman dipped himself 7 times. But now it comes down in a troubled journey. Its path is rocky. Its path is dangerous. Its path is horrid as it comes down. And then a tragedy of tragedy takes place. That same water that began on the top of Mount Hermon now gives itself to a sea that's dead. It has no life. No fish can live in the Dead Sea. There's no life in the Dead Sea. It never gives to anything. It just receives and receives and receives and receives. Now the Sea of Galilee takes that water from Mount Hermon and pours that water in the Jordan River. But the Dead Sea takes that water from the Jordan River and pours it nowhere. For you see, it's poured into the place where once Sodom and Gomorrah was. And because of sodomy, homosexuality, and lesbianism, and all the other filth that was in Sodom, God sent fire from heaven and destroyed the city and leveled it with fire and brimstone. And now, there in that place, there is what is called the Dead Sea. Something awful sad about that to me. Oh, Dr. Evans, to think of that water started so beautifully and had such a wonderful start and started on such a lofty peak, now comes to such a low place and gives itself to something that's dead. And gives itself to something that has no life. And gives itself to something that blesses nobody. Just pours itself. Now then, what a tragedy. That beautiful snow of Mount Hermon gives itself to the volcanic ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah. That beautiful snow of Mount Hermon takes its incomparable wealth and deposits it in banks that pay no dividends. And I'm talking tonight to dozens of people in this room who have taken the loveliest thing that God ever gives, and that's the gift of life itself. And you started on such a high plane. You started on such a beautiful surrounding. You started with a Christian home. You started with a godly mom. You started with a godly dad. And there are dozens of folks in this room tonight. We're giving your life to something that's as dead as the Dead Sea. Now, the Dead Sea, I want to make this very plain. The Dead Sea is very, not only is it it's dead, but it's also very wealthy. In the bottom of the Dead Sea, there is probably, they tell us, more wealth than you'll find in the entire United States of America put together. And yet, nobody has yet figured a way to get that wealth from the Dead Sea. That's one reason why Russia wants Palestine. That's one reason why Russia is fighting and plotting all she can to get the Middle East. That's one reason for Afghanistan. That's one reason for the Iranian crisis and so forth. Why? Because Russia wants the wealth in the Dead Sea. And America wants the wealth in the Dead Sea. But that wealth is like the wealth that many of you have. It never does anything for anybody. It just lies dormant at the base or the bottom of the Dead Sea. And the Jordan River, that amazing beginning, pours itself into that which is dead, pours itself into that which helps nobody, pours itself into that which has no life, pours itself into that which is under the curse of God. And I cannot, to save my life, understand why anybody would want to take the gift of life and the gift of breath and the gift of salvation and use your life in that which brings nothing but death. Let me illustrate. I was kidding a while ago about the ball game. And I am a rabid Dallas Cowboy fan. And I, as I said this morning, they have a hole in the dome in the Cowboy Stadium so God can look down and watch his favorite team play football. And but the truth is, it doesn't while the season's on, but it's sort of a silly way to make a living. It really is. It's a dumb way to make a living. I mean, chasing a pig, a dead pig, then blown up and made into oval shape across a pasture, and kicking that pig through plumbing down to the end of the field. And people sit out there today in minus zero weather, 60 or 70,000 idiots, I mean people, in in Cincinnati, Ohio, and in wind chill factor of 50 below zero, and they sat there giving their lives into something that has no life. That's sort of dumb. Take a pig and kill him. Blow him back up and kick him. A bunch of big old behemoths bust each other's brains out, end up envious for life. And yet, I'll be honest with you, I would not advise anybody in the world to give their life to something like that. Why? Because you're taking something lofty and holy and righteous and the great gift of life up as high and as beautiful as the waters of Mount Hermon that flow in the Sea of Galilee and down the Jordan River and empty themselves of the Dead Sea. And though they had a great beginning, they give their waters for nothing that's lasting. They give their waters for death. You give your life to the souls of men. You give your money for the souls of men. I know people that have their money stacked in their own Dead Sea. And by the way, in a bank somewhere, there it sits, and there it collects interest, and there it'll sit, so you die, and your wife will get it, and she'll marry some other bum, and he'll spend your money, and you'll appear in heaven, thinking evil of him. And why? Because your money has just become just like the Jordan River, beginning from the highest point in all of Canaan and pouring itself into something that's dead. The Jordan River takes its beauty and gives it to that which is death. It takes that from above and spends it in the lowest place in the land. It goes from the life of Galilee to the death of the Dead Sea. It takes a marvelous beginning and comes to a tragic ending. Look at it. There's no life. You go down the Dead Sea, you'll come back depressed. You go to the Sea of Galilee, you will delight as you see it. For the waters that came from the top of Lebanon now are sparkling like diamonds in the beautiful sea, or beautiful, most beautiful lake you ever saw in your life. And that same water winds its way down toward the Dead Sea, empties itself into that which amounts to nothing for life. Look at the water, the clear water, Galilee. And then keep that picture in your mind and go down to the Dead Sea and see the muddy water of Jordan emptying itself into the Dead Sea. And you'll see the picture of some of your lives. Are you listening to me? You'll see the picture of some of your lives. I see a child prayed for in the nursery, prayed for before he's born. His mom and dad prayed that God would use him or use her. And the child was born. And oh, the joy that came to the breast of mom and dad. The child was placed in the nursery. What a happy day it was when the child was placed in the nursery the first time. And the nursery workers with loving hands cared for it and prayed for it. And the mother and dad prayed every night and had family devotions even. And read the Bible to that child and prayed for that child. And that child was fortunate enough to hear dad call his name in prayer or her name in prayer. And that child was fortunate enough to have a mother who, when the mother rocked him to sleep as a child, and the child fed its mother's breast, the child could hear mother's voice singing gently, sweet hour of prayer that called me from a world of care, or down at the cross where my Savior died, or majestic sweetness that's enthroned upon the Savior's brow, or how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. Oh, what a lofty beginning that child had. What a rich heritage that child had. Ah, the peak of Mount Hermon compares not to the peak on which that child began. And the beauty of that evergreen forest cannot compare to the living life that child enjoyed. But then on the knees of a godly mother and a godly father, and the child went to Sunday school. What a beginning. His life flowed down through Sunday school, beginners and primaries and the juniors, junior high and high school. And then mothers and dads had saved and sacrificed so that child could go to a Christian college. And they prayed. And they sent the child to a Christian college. I got a letter that opened up yesterday. A father said, he said, we've saved all of our lives for our son to go to a Christian college. Our son was about to go to another college, but Mr. Butcher, way up in the Northwest, one of our good friends, called on the telephone and said, don't make up your mind what college to go to. You checked with Hiles Anderson College. And the man wrote me, kept writing, and said, our son decided to come to Hiles Anderson College. And he said, our son was a good Christian. We prayed for him and prayed for his life. But, oh, said he came home. I can't tell you how happy we were. He came home, the first thing he wanted to do was go soul winning. And he went soul winning 2 days and worked on a bus route. And he was such a fine gentleman. And he said, oh, Brother Hiles, thank you and thank Dr. Evans and thank the administration and thank the faculty for what you've done for my boy. And yet there are men like that and women like that who saved. And the child began on the top of something lofty and more beautiful than Mount Hermon with every privilege and every opportunity, built his life on this book. All of a sudden, the tempter comes and the child goes into sin and empties that beautiful water that came from the heart and the breath and the prayers of mom and dad into a cesspool of sin. I got a letter this last week. By the way, I opened at the same time. I opened the letter I just mentioned. A mother wrote, and she said, our boy was always a good boy. He never went with the girls very much. He said, don't you think this boy will know who he is? I hope he knows who he is, and I hope the girl knows who I'm talking about, too. Maybe she'll straighten out. Maybe he'll get some sense and get rid of her. But anyway, he said, the lady said, my husband and I prayed, and our boy was the kind that always went to church and Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And he always said, I'm not going to kiss a girl till I kiss her at the altar. That's my dream. And said, Brother Hiles, how happy we were. We sent him off to Hiles Anderson College. We wanted to find a fine Christian young lady. And by the way, if you're not going to be a fine Christian young lady, you get your carcass out of our hallway. And don't you ruin some young man's life because you've got some sex craze or some desire to do things wrong. And don't you, just get your car, go on down to some heathen school where all the rest of the heathen go. But don't you stay here and ruin our young men. And the same thing is young ladies, young men, don't you stay here and put your dirty hands on the clean young ladies we're trying to grow up around here. But, she said, he met a young lady there in Hiles Anderson and fell in love with her. And then he changed completely when he met her, our boy who always loved spiritual things. Said, we came down to get him and take him back home for the holidays. And said, you wouldn't believe the way she sat in the back seat as far as her position with my son, our son. She said, we were heartbroken. And the little lady won't talk about anything that was spiritual. Talked about that which was unspiritual. And she said, in close, I have a note, and I'll be calling the couple in, and so get ready for it. And the note is from the young lady, the young female, to this young man who was clean and pure. And the note says, oh, you have no idea how I felt when you put me in your arms, and how what a feeling it was when we hugged each other. Oh, how wonderful it is. And I'm saying that's so tragic for a young man. Young man, look for some young gal that'll pray with you, read the Bible with you, or some young gal that has a bus route, or some young gal that's pure. You look for some young gal that wants to walk the altar just like you wanted to walk the altar. If that young man is here, quit her! I said, quit her! But you say, I love her. Love her at a distance then. If that young lady is here, God bless your little Jezebelic hand. And God bless your Athaliah heart. God bless your wicked scheming plans and devices. Take your dirty hands off of him. His mom and dad have reared him from Mount Hermon down past the cedars of Lebanon and down past the evergreen forest and down the beautiful waters of Galilee and have kept him clean and pure. And then he entered into the Jordan River. And now all of a sudden, he's taking that which was born on lofty peaks and bearing it into that which is dead. He's taking that which was life-giving and life-changing and life-helping and pouring it into that which is nothing but death and filth and where no life is. And nothing but wasted riches and wasted water and wasted breath and wasted life. In God's name, young person, you have no right to take the waters that were spawned on the top of the great mountain of your mom and dad's prayers. You have no right to languish those things and give your life to something that's less than holy and right and life-giving. I see a young person who goes to Hammond Baptist grade school. has a godly mother and a godly father. Maybe the mother had to get a job at McDonald's to help pay the tuition, as some of our ladies have done. And maybe dad had to go without clothes he needed. Or maybe mom had to go without the dress she needed. And maybe on Easter Sunday she wore a hand-me-down for a dress she hadn't worn for quite a while, an old dress. And maybe mom never had a new Easter pair of shoes or a new Easter dress or an Easter bonnet. Why? So you could go to Hammond Baptist Grade School. And if you let me say this, godly people, many of us have had... have sacrificed to see that the grade school and high school and junior high school is where they are tonight. And sacrificed, and you started off so pure and so clean. Remember when you first learned in the victory drill book? And recall the scripture verses you learned. And recall when you used to come to church and put a nickel or dime under Brother Hiles' door. And recall when you used to come up and kiss Brother Hiles on the cheek. Recall when you used to say, Brother Hiles, would you sign my Bible? Recall those days. And then you came to Hammond Baptist Grade School. On through the banks of winding your way down toward the banks of the Jordan. And you came to the sacred place in the first grade and second grade and third grade and fourth grade and fifth and sixth and on to junior high school and then on to high school. And now those hands that mom and dad taught not to touch that which is wrong are reaching out and touching that which is wrong for you to touch. And those eyes that mom and dad taught to look at that which was right are now looking at that which is unholy. And those hands that once used to be used to write the little love notes to mommy on Mother's Day and love notes to dad on Father's Day are now writing things that are filthy and rotten and ought to be in an X-rated movie house or an adult bookstore somewhere. And now then, those little feet that once mom and dad said, this little piggy went to market, and this little piggy stayed home, this little piggy had roast beef, this little piggy had none, this little pig cried wee, 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 all the way home. Those little feet now walk in evil paths, and those ears now listen to rock music. This morning, a mother came to my office, and I'm not kidding. Rock music is as rotten as the devil that spawned it, and the hell that delivered it. And but now then, a mother told me this morning, a little boy for whom I prayed when he was born. A little boy for whom I sacrificed, and you did too, to build a grade school, a junior high, and a high school. And a little boy for whom we sacrificed and for whom we prayed. And Mama told me this morning how he's got hiding rock music and with the filthy lyrics and wicked beat of rock music. We didn't have that in mind. We started Hammond Baptist Grade School and Hammond Baptist High School. How dare you take the clear, precious water we've given you and pour it in the Dead Sea? How dare you take that lofty truth we've taught you and pour it in the Dead Sea? How dare you take the lives that we've given you and the hours we've spent on you and you take it and pour it in the Dead Sea? It's time some young folks sat up and listened. It's time you realize you owe us something. You owe us more than an R-rated movie. You owe us more than rock music. You owe us more than getting pregnant before you get married. You owe us more than parking and necking and petting. You owe us more than running off from home. You owe us more than dirty jokes. You owe us more than dope. You have a debt. And you sit there and smirk all you want to and put your little wicked nose up and wrinkle that little nose all you want to. But the wrath of God is going to abide on you young people that don't turn out right when you started on the top of Mount Hermon and end up in the cesspool of the ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah. I see a college student with experiences. All the great blessings he's enjoyed at Hiles Anderson College. And take those great blessings. I was talking to one of our graduates of the night. He told me how he's been drinking liquor. Now I'll tell you something now. If you're going to take a diploma from Hiles Anderson College and then go out and drink and live like the devil, at least have enough respect to bring that diploma back to Hiles Anderson College. And I told him how wicked it was, then he made some little flippant remark as if, well, you have a lot of members that drink. But if I've got a lot of members that drink, I've got a heap of members that are going to answer to God Almighty and over whom the wrath of God hangs tonight, because the Bible says, touch not the unclean thing and come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. What a tragedy it is to sit here in this auditorium where more people have walked the aisle and received Christ as Savior than at any church building since Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. What a tragedy for you to start as the Jordan River started on the mountaintop of Mount Hermon, overlooking
the beautiful land that flows with milk and honey, overlooking that little mirror-like lake that nestles at the base of that mountain. And as the waters come down through the beautiful little journey and sees all the waters, see all that they see, and have all of the privileges they had, what a tragedy for them to end in the muddy, filthy, salty waters of death in the Dead Sea, built on the corruption and the fire and brimstone that rained from heaven down on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. I see a new Christian. That new Christian walks down the aisle, receives Christ as his Savior. What a wonderful beginning. He gets baptized. Everything is new. I mean, he goes out in the next morning, the flowers are lovelier, and the sunrise is prettier, and the trees are more lovely, and the birds sing like they never sang before. What a start! He's saved, sins forgiven, name written in heaven, starting at such a lofty place. I've seen many new Christians take the journey from the top of Mount Hermon all the way to the Dead Sea in a matter of a few weeks. They get disillusioned because they find out Christians aren't perfect. They get disillusioned because they find out the preacher is not perfect. They get delusioned because they find out that First Baptist Church is not composed of a bunch of sanctified people. And before you know it, there they are back in their own vomit again. There they are back where they used to be in just a few days, all away from the lofty peaks of Mount Hermon to the sodomy waters of the Dead Sea, where their life amounts to nothing. Ask the question, what's your life being used for tonight? What are you doing with the training you've had? I served you notice tonight. That little lady that taught me in the beginner department, I owe her something for what she taught me. That little lady, Mrs. Bethel, that took me and put me on her knees and told me that Jesus loved me and taught me when I was 4 and 5 years of age, I owe her something. I'm indebted to her. I'm indebted not to take the life in which she invested and pour it in the dead waters of something that does not bring forth life. I owe something to that man that taught me when I was a junior, Mr. Atwood. I owe him something. I owe something to my junior superintendent, Mrs. Smith. I owe something to my junior high superintendent. I'm trying to think of his name. I owe something to Proctor Boyd, my high school teacher. I owe something to Brother McElroy, whose big arms baptized me. I owe something to Brother Sizemore, who was my pastor when I was a teenager, who licensed and ordained me to preach the gospel. I owe them something. I owe them more than to take my life and use it in something that's dead. Today, one of our young men, who's a good baseball player, he said, "My Brother Howes, I want to go to college, a certain college, Christian college, because they have a baseball team. Now, I don't mind you going to that Christian college, but if you go because they have a baseball team, you're not right with God." He said, "I believe I go there. I believe that I get me a contract with the big leagues, and I could get to play in the big league someday. Hope you never make it." I had the Brooklyn Dodgers, now the Los Angeles Dodgers, offer me a contract when I was a boy, young man. They offered me a contract to go to one of their minor league teams and maybe start there and try to work my way up to major leagues. I don't know if I could or not. Probably could not have, but I had an offer. I'm so glad I'm not spending my life just in taking a stick and hitting the ball. Isn't that a dumb way to spend a life? Now, I love sports. I love baseball. But to spend a life throwing a ball, trying to make it twist as you throw it and wiggle. And a guy up there with a stick is swinging at that little... You take a horse and kill him and take all his entrails out and then put some string inside of him and wind him up real tight and then throw him across the pasture. And the guy up there with a stick hits him across the fence out yonder and runs for... little children do that. Nothing wrong with it. And you do it for recreation, nothing wrong with it. But what a shame to waste your life that way. I'm not trying to be mean or unkind. I'm not trying to criticize anybody that's doing it now. But I'm saying we didn't have that in mind when we started you on the top of Mount Hermon. No, we didn't have that in mind. Well, you see how happy my goal. My goal is to make money. The fellow said the other day, I've always wanted a... And he asked, well, what you've always wanted? Fooey on that. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You have no right to what you want. Did you know that there are some things that are not necessarily sinful that you shouldn't spend your life doing? Now, for example, being a garbage collector is an honorable profession. That's not wasting a life. Being a plumber or a carpenter. Not long ago, Liberace came through here. I don't know how long she was here, but she was here for a while. And Aunt Liberace came through. And everybody knows what Liberace is. Everybody knows that. I'd hate to spend my life sitting up there beating on some ivory. Now, nothing wrong with beating on ivory if you do it like Miss Godfrey does it. You do it for Jesus. That's good. That's good. But I'd hate to think, you stay with the Hiles. It gives folks enjoyment. Okay? Won't you give them enjoyment as a hobby then rather than as a life's work? I don't think there's anything sinful about a fellow playing the piano, except that sure doesn't give much life unless you do it for Jesus. I'm just simply saying, folks, I stand at attention to electricians. I stand at attention to plumbers. I stand at attention to pipe fitters. I stand at attention to garbage collectors. Because they're taking their lives and investing their lives in something that's useful. I admire the man tonight that's out right this minute climbing the poles, trying to get the electricity on so somebody can be comfortable tonight. But, oh, young people, don't spend your life on that which is death. Don't spend your life. Don't take that marvelous beginning you had, as did the Jordan River's waters. Empty into something that doesn't help mankind and doesn't give life. Young lady, takes life and marries death. What a tragedy for you to take the life, the sacrifice that your parents have given you, and then one day marry some unconverted man. What are you doing? You're taking the life from Mount Hermon and throwing it into the filthy waters of the Dead Sea. The young lady is pure. And she's looked forward to getting married pure. And then her dreams are shattered. Her parents' hearts are broken. Because she's given her body to the wicked hands of some young man. Young ladies, listen to me now. It's not your friend that leads you into that kind of activity. It's not love that leads you into that kind of behavior. It's nothing but plain, old, sensuous, sexy lust. Well, you say you're not going to affect me. I'm going to wash my hands of you. Sin, your blood. No young lady that comes to my office pregnant ever gets a scolding. Too late. She gets love and she gets kindness and she gets treated with like a gentleman would treat a lady. But neither does she come to my office with my blood on her hands either. And no young man goes through life with a haunting memory of where is my boy? Oh, where is my girl that was conceived out of wedlock and now its mother's married somebody else? And where is he? And what does he look like? And how big is he? Okay, go ahead, smart aleck, go ahead. But you wait till you lay your head on your pillow at night and tears of repentance and sorrow and heartbreak drop on your pillow as you wish you could just get one look of your 13-year-old boy. You just wait. But nobody's going to point an ugly finger, a bloody finger at me and say you didn't warn me. Because I've warned you again and again and again. Don't take that which is conceived on Mount Hermon. Clean, pure, flowing down the side of that mountain through the evergreen forest and down into the Lake Gennesaret. Hand it on down to the Jordan. Don't take it!
And hurl that which is pure into the filthy waters of death. Young man who wants money, pretty sorry way to spend a life. Ask the question. Who wouldn't like to have a big job and make a lot of money? I'll be honest. Sometimes, I mean, I can look at the calendar. I know how old I am. I know how far it is from here to 3, 4, and 10. I can count. I know when Social Security is available. I'm no dummy. Sometimes I wonder what would happen if I had a stroke. I sometimes wonder what would happen if I suddenly were paralyzed, couldn't move, couldn't work, couldn't preach. I sometimes wonder. But then I stop to think. These 35 years, if you let me say it, have been spent in the service of others. They've not been spent trying to stack up some money. You build a house. You feel uncomfortable around rich people? I am a rich person. I just got mine stored away. it's busy making dividends for me. Yeah. Well, I was with Russell Anderson this week for a couple of days. He and I preached together. I didn't feel inferior. He's worth $6, 7, 8 million. I don't know. And what did you spend your time doing? Trying to pickpocket him. We're on a boat together one time, and he started falling over the boat. And I said, "Hey, throw your billfold back. You drowned. I want your billfold before you go." I want you to notice this also. We were at the Jordan River. And I said to Stu Epperson, "Would like to get baptized?" And finally Stu agreed to. And two or three others did. And I said to the guide, "These folks want to get baptized. Him and now, and I'll be through." And the guide said, "You can't baptize here." And I said, "Why?" He said, "This is too close to the Dead Sea." He said, "The waters, by the time they get here, are so swift, hardly any boat has ever made its journey." He said, "You'll have to go up to the top northern part of the Jordan River." He said, "There the waters are calm before they start their rapid descent toward the Dead Sea." And so we got in the bus and rode up to the Sea of Galilee. The waters are pouring from the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River. And there we walked out. I walked out with 3 or 4 others. And there the people on the shore sang, "On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie." Standing there in the Jordan River in the northernmost part, not far from the Sea of Galilee, I baptized. Now what's the lesson there? Here's the lesson. If you don't turn back pretty quickly, you'll be going down so fast you won't be able to stop. Young man said to me this week, young man who grew up in this church, young man, I'm sure he was born when his mom and dad were ordinary members of this church. Gone into awful sin. Done about everything there is to do. Fathered a child out of wedlock. And I love him. He said, "I just wanted to sort of do something to get things straightened out. I know I've messed up everybody's life." It's awful bad when you get so far down where the waters are flowing so fast you can't swim upstream. And as you take that beautiful, precious beginning of life, and as you watch it as it crawls down from Mount Hermon as melted snow and winds its way past the cedars of Lebanon from which the temple was built, and as it looks at the beautiful evergreen forest and gazes down upon the lovely little Lake Gennesaret of the Sea of Galilee, which it's soon to go, as it passes by and waves at the mountain where Jesus fed the 5,000,
as it waves and takes a glance to the right and sees the ruins of the synagogue at Capernaum where Peter used to go, as it looks over and sees the place where Peter mended his nets and where he left all and followed Jesus. And as it passes through the waters and realizes, I'm at the place where our Lord stilled the waves and calmed the storm and walked on the water. And as it goes on down into the Jordan River where our Lord was baptized, and then it starts going faster and 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 faster. And there comes a time when it cannot be stopped. It's going to the Dead Sea. And there's no way to stop it. Its life cannot be spent for that which is life-giving. It must be spent for that which is death. And then soon, we see the wasted life as it enters into the Dead Sea. The sea that covers fire and brimstone and covers a civilization that knew not God and lived in wicked sin. Am I talking to somebody tonight who's already in the Dead Sea? God bless you. God pity. Am I talking to somebody tonight who is just entering the Jordan River, plunging gently and slowly toward a wasted life? Then I stand and say, stop! Don't do it! Don't do it! Don't go any further! Stop! You're headed toward the Dead Sea. Am I talking to someone tonight who's about midway on your journey through that winding river toward death? And you've done things going to wreck your life if you don't do something quickly. May I throw out the lifeline to you tonight and say in God's name, don't keep heading toward death. Don't keep heading toward a wasted life. How tragic. I look at the faces of our teenagers at the high school. My heart breaks to realize many of them taking the pure waters of Mount Hermon and soon to pour them in the muddy, dead waters of a sea that's dead. I look at the faces of the young ladies at the college. I'm out there with them some, and I hear them. The other night I was down in Kentucky preaching, and I heard a noise outside the door after I was already ready for bed, or about ready for bed. And some of our college young ladies were down there, and they were outside the door decorating my hotel room door with balloons and colored paper and decorating my... I look at the faces of young ladies and realize your face is as pure and as sweet and as lovely as the waters that trickle down Mount Hermon. How sad to give yourself to something that's dead. Oh, what an awful life it is. It's bad enough for people over here in the ghetto who are born in the Dead Sea to stay in the Dead Sea. That's bad. But how much more wicked it is for those who are born on Mount Hermon to end in the Dead Sea. Where are you tonight? Between Hermon's peak and the Dead Sea's death, where are you? Our Heavenly Father, once again, I tried to use a different thought, different scripture, different title to preach the same old thing. Live for God, let your life count for Jesus.